there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
When I was preaching Easter, I let you know that I love a good story. And I actually believe that the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the greatest story ever because of what it means for us. Relationship with God, chance for eternity with Him. But here's what we know. This book, made up of 66 books, penned by 40 authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is one story. It's God's story in how He wants to relate to mankind. And we love this story. Inside of it are hundreds of individual stories of people and how God interacted with them. And in the series that we're in right now, we are going to be looking at some of the most unique stories in the Bible. Out of all of those stories, there's funny ones, and there's epic ones, and there's tragic ones, and there's just weird ones. And we're going to pick some of the most unique stories, not just to read a story, but to go, what's God trying to show us through that story? Because they ended up in here for a reason. And so we're going to be doing that. This week, we're going to be taking a look at a story that actually helps us understand God wants to speak to us. And we're going to be looking at some of the ways that God actually does that with us. How many of you want to hear from God? Yeah, me too. How many of you sometimes find it hard to understand what God's saying to you? Me too. Like, I think about like human relationships, that can be the same thing in those. My wife and I are empty nesters, which means that a lot of times we're the only ones in the house, and we'll be in the same room, and maybe it's the bathroom getting ready in the morning, and I'll walk out, and I'll be a couple rooms away, and I hear her say, I'm like, what? Like, I think she doesn't know that I left the room. And then in a slightly louder voice, she'll say, hey, did you freshen up a bit of ever? Ever feel like that's how God speaks to you? Like we just have a hard time sometimes going, God, I really want to hear. We're going to look at some of those principles today. And we're going to start, the story we're looking at is in Numbers chapters 22 through 24. You can turn there if you want. We're not going to read all three chapters, but we are going to story through that. And we're going to take some excerpts out of that story that I think are applicable to what we're talking about today. And I want to set up this story, give you context for it. The Israelites were God's chosen people. They had spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt before God miraculously freed them. But even after that, they did not wholeheartedly pursue God. They would fall away into idol worship until the point where God said for that entire generation that came out of Israel, they weren't going to get to go into the land that God had promised would be theirs, what today is known as modern-day Israel. At that time, it was known as the land of Canaan, but this was the land that God had promised them. And so after wandering in the desert for 40 years until that entire generation had passed away, God's taking the Israelites to the promised land. And they're going through other nations on their way, trying to go peacefully. They're contacting the kings going, hey, we're just going to stay on the road. We're not going to do anything. We're not going to eat your stuff. Just let us pass. But two of those kingdoms send out their armies and attack the Israelites. And so God allows the Israelites to fight back, and they end up defeating their enemies. Well, they finally get to a land called Moab. Moab sits on the Jordan River. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. And right across that river on the west side is the land of Canaan, the land that God has promised them. They are right there on the doorstep getting ready to go in, but they stop there in Moab for a while. The king of Moab, a guy named Balak, is worried. He's frightened for two reasons. One, he knows what the Israelites did to the two nations that had just tried to attack them. But two, there's conservatively at least 2 million Israelites parked in his backyard. 600,000 of them were men of fighting age. So he's nervous. So Balak's like, what do I do? He comes up with a plan. He sends for a man who's 400 miles away. Think about that. No trains, no cars, no planes, right? 400 miles away, he sends a delegation of his officials with a large sum of money to a man named Balaam. Balaam is a diviner, a mystic. And Balaam is known as somebody who, if Balaam curses somebody, those curses come true. If he blesses somebody, those blesses come true. So Balak wants Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. When the officials show up at Balaam's doorstep, this is what he says. In Numbers 22, verse 8, "Stay here overnight," Balaam said. "In the morning, I will tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say." So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. That night, God came to Balaam and asked him, "Who are these men visiting you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message. Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come and curse these people for me. Then perhaps I will be able to stand up to them and drive them from the land." But God told Balaam, "Do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for I've already blessed them." Hundreds of years before, with Abraham, God started blessing the Israelites. The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's officials, "Go on home. The Lord will not let me go with you." So those officials return 400 miles to Balak and say what you want about Balak. The man is persistent. He sends another delegation of more highly esteemed officials with a larger sum of money to go convince Balaam to come back and curse the Israelites. This is what he says, Balaam says in verse 18. But Balaam responded to Balak's messengers, "Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. But stay here one more night, and I will see if the Lord has anything else to say to me." Which all sounds good, right? Hey, I'm only going to say what God wants me to. I'm going to go back. God is not happy. Why? He had clearly already told him, "You're not to go with these people. You're not going to curse them. I've blessed them." But God's like, "Hey, if you're going to keep coming to me, knock yourself out. Go ahead and go with them." So Balaam, he gets his donkey. He saddles it up. He leaves with Balak's officials. They're making the 400-mile trek back to Moab. The only thing is God is not pleased, and he sends an angel to block Balaam's way. The problem is nobody can see it except the donkey. So Balaam is traveling, and an angel of the Lord appears with his sword drawn. The donkey sees it, runs off the side of the road. Balaam doesn't know what's going on, and so he beats the donkey, gets him back on the road. They keep going further down the road. The angel of the Lord parks himself in between two vineyards. There are walls on both sides, and the donkey, in order to get past the angel, squeezes over to the side and crushes Balaam's foot on the wall. Balaam is not pleased. He beats the donkey again. They go further down the road until the angel parks himself in a part of the road where you could not get by to the right or the left. What's the donkey do? He just sits down. Balaam is so mad. He gets out a stick and he beats the donkey, which leads us into my favorite part of the story. In Numbers 22, verse 28, it says this, "Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak." "What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times?" it asked Balaam. "You have made me look like a fool," Balaam shouted. "If I had a sword with me, I would kill you." "But I'm the same donkey you've ridden all your life," the donkey answered. "Have I ever done anything like this before?" "Well, no," Balaam admitted. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. Now, I want to say a couple things before we go on. One, there are some people who are like, yeah, did that really happen? Listen, if we're believers in a God that's all-powerful, all-knowing, like spoke the world into existence, why would we be surprised at anything God does in order to get our attention? Secondly, does anybody find it funny that Balaam doesn't even stop to recognize that his donkey's talking to him? Like, he's just talking to him. Like, the donkey talks to him. He's like, well, I'm so mad at you. And I'm like, huh? But I wonder how often you and I miss God speaking to us because we're so focused on our agenda, we're not paying attention either. Well, Balaam finally catches a clue and he's got the right posture. He's bowing down before the Lord. Continuing in verse 32, it says, why did you beat your donkey those three times? The angel of the Lord demanded. Look, I've come to block your way because you're stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would have certainly killed you by now and spared your donkey. Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I'll return home if you're against me going. But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say. So Balaam went on with Balak's officials. Balaam finally gets there to Moab. Balak's like, dude, what took you so long? Why didn't you come the first time? Balaam's like, hey, I'm here now, but just know I can only say whatever the Lord tells me to say. So Balak takes him to a high place where he can see some of the Israelites, and he says, now curse them. Balaam, because he's a diviner, a mystic, he uses divination to try and hear from the Lord, and God actually speaks to him. But instead of giving him a curse to curse the Israelites, he gives them a blessing. And so Balaam speaks the blessing for the Israelites, and Balak's like, what the heck? I brought you here to curse him. And Balaam's like, hey, I told you I could only say whatever God told me. And so Balak is like, well, let's try another place. So he takes him to a different high place where he can see a different portion of the Israelites. And he's like, well, at least curse these ones. Balaam's like, all right, I'll give it a go. He uses divination to try and hear from God. God comes to him again, gives him a message, and it's another blessing. And I think it's important for us to read part of that blessing because it's important for us today still. In Numbers 23, verse 18, it says, this was the message Balaam delivered. Rise up, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Listen, I received a command to bless. God is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And Balaam goes on to bless Israel again. Now, it seems like a prudent man would go, hey, I ought to cut my losses. Not Balak. He's like, let's go give it a go a third time. And he gets him to a high place where he can see all of the Israelites. He's like, Balaam, maybe God's going to want to curse him from here. This is right after God just said, I don't change my mind. Balaam's like, okay. Balaam doesn't even resort to divination because he knows that God wants to bless the Israelites. He's like, God, what do you want me to say? And Balaam goes on to give a blessing even greater than the first two blessings. Balak is furious. He's like, get out of here. You're not getting your money. God's kept you from getting your reward. And Balaam's like, I told you from the beginning, I could only say what God wanted me to say. He's like, but hang on, God told me some other things. And he goes on to tell him how Moab's going to be conquered by the Israelites along with some of the other nations in the area. And finally, Balaam leaves. There are some things in this story that I think it's important to know. The first one is this. There's actually no indication that Balaam was following God. And it looks like it is, right? But here's what we know about Balaam. He was a diviner, a mystic. What the diviners, the mystics, the sorcerers back in those times did was whatever God was connected with the people group that they were trying to bless or curse or they were trying to tell the future of, that was the God who they pleaded with. So in this case, Yahweh, God, the one true God, is the God of the Israelites. That's why Balaam is beseeching him. One of the things that we know along with that is Balaam doesn't decide to wholeheartedly follow God, even though his word sounded like it. We know that because in the very next chapter, chapter 25, the Midianites and the Moabites are two people groups that are there. They conspire to trick the Israelites. They send some of the women to seduce some of the Israelite men, and they do to the point where they commit idol worship. It brings on a plague that destroys 24,000 Israelites. And we find out in chapter 31, Balaam was at the heart of that. You see, I think Balaam figured out a way to get his reward. He couldn't say what God didn't want him to say, but I think he went to Balak and said, look, I got a plan. There's a way that you can trick the Israelites, lead them into idol worship. When the Israelites ended up defeating the Midianites, Balaam lost his life during that time. He was not a follower of God, like we would say he should have been a wholehearted follower of God. Here's what we know. Even though he wasn't a follower of God, God will use whomever and whatever he wants to accomplish his will. He proves that over and over and over in Scripture. When God wants to speak, he's going to speak. Another thing that we see here, God makes it clear that we are not to have any part of divination, sorcery, fortune telling, astrology, tarot cards, psychics, mystics. That's forbidden in Scripture. That's one of the ways that we know he was not a follower of God. And unfortunately, there's a study that came out not long ago that 30% of people who profess to be Christians actually get involved in those things. God tells us to stay away from that. Why? The future is God's domain. If he wants to speak about it, he can. And he has to some degree in this book. To seek out the future, to seek out our fortunes any other way is actually beseeching evil spirits, not God. We go to God and we allow God to speak to us. Something else we see. God does not change his mind. If he's told us something clearly, our response isn't to keep going back to try and change his mind. It's to obey. That's how we respond. And just as God spoke to Balaam and the Israelites, God wants to speak to us today, even if it's in different ways. What I want us to hear today is we can hear God's voice clearly by practicing three biblical principles. The first one is this: actually seek to hear from God. The second one is to do our best to have an understanding of God's word. And the third one is to actually spend time listening. We're going to look at each of those things. When we talk about seeking to hear from God, I don't think a lot of people actually want to hear from God. They want to give prayers, just like Balaam and Balak. They went to God. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. They wanted God to say what they wanted to hear. And there are people that still do that today. They still throw up their prayers and go, God, I really want this thing. I hope you're going to give it to me. As opposed to, God, what do you want? Is this even something that is good for me? We need to seek God and see what he has to say. And we do that in a couple of ways. Like, how many of you find that when you're most intently seeking God is when you've got big, important decisions in your life? I know for me, that's some of the times. And that's okay. We're supposed to bring those things to God. What I find the problem is with a lot of people is they give God about 5 minutes. Man, God, I've got this important decision. I really need you to speak. And what I've learned is God is seldom on my timeline, which means I've got to be on his timeline. And he may take a period of time before he answers. there are times that God has spoken in my life, not an audible voice. I've never heard an audible voice from God like Balaam did. But God has spoken just as clearly when I've sought him out. Times like, should I move up to this area? Should I get married to my wife of now almost 30 years? Should I come on staff at Real Life? There's been lots of important decisions where God has spoken super clearly when I've spent the time to actually listen for him. But we also have an abiding relationship with Jesus. We also have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and he wants to help us make day-to-day decisions if we'll actually spend the time listening to him. God's voice is powerful beyond understanding. Why wouldn't we want to hear it? Like, he spoke creation into existence. What we see, he said. That's amazing. Other ways that he used his voice throughout scripture. He calmed a storm. He healed the blind. He turned water into wine. He raised people from the dead. God's voice is amazing. Is it the voice that you want to hear most? I think that's a valid question for us. On top of actually seeking to hear from God, we need to have an understanding of God's word. Unlike Balaam and Balak, we have God's word. Balaam and Balak were not Israelites. They didn't even have the five books of the law, which the Israelites had at this time. We've got an entire book that tells us the best way to live our life based on what God has to say. Scripture is the key to hearing from God. If you want to know what God's saying, open your Bible. This is the primary way that he speaks. The Holy Spirit has inspired this book so that the authors would give us the words of God. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says this: long ago, God spoke many times in many different ways to our ancestors through the prophets and a donkey. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. In this book, we know in the New Testament some of the things Jesus said, and the rest of the New Testament is written by the apostles who also heard what Jesus said. It should be an important part of our life, but it's not just the New Testament. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles affirmed the Old Testament. This entire book is to help us know how to live a life that pleases God. Bible is here to help us in every situation and every circumstance. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to dividing even soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Reading the Bible isn't just about biblical knowledge. The Bible actually says knowledge puffs up. It makes us proud. If we only have the knowledge without an abiding relationship with Jesus, that leads to legalism. The point of the Bible is so that we would grow in our intimate relationship with God, so that we can hear from him, so that we know him more, so that we know how to live a life that pleases him. The Bible comes alive when we obey it, not just when we hear it. On top of seeking to hear from God, on top of understanding his word, we also need to spend time listening to God. Listen, the Bible's our map, but the Holy Spirit is our guide. And a good guide doesn't disregard the map, right? Especially if the guide wrote the map. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. He's not going to contradict the Bible. This is the primary way he speaks, but sometimes God wants to speak to us in unique ways. And the question is, are we even listening? There are many unique ways that God spoke throughout history. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to the wise men through a star. He spoke to Hezekiah through his illness. He spoke to the Pharaoh through plagues. He spoke to Belshazzar through handwriting on the wall. Are you open to God speaking to you in a unique way? And like a lot of topics, there are ditches in both sides that we can fall into. One of them is, I'm not even open to God speaking to me in any unique way. The other side, the other ditch is, I find God speaking to me in all kinds of random things, and it's not really Him. Like, I've heard some crazy stuff. Like, you know, all my friends tell me that I shouldn't be marrying this guy because he's not good for me. We're not good together. He's not a Christ follower. But I was asking God if I could marry him, and a bird landed on my porch. Yeah? Well, my fiance loves birds. It was obviously a sign from God. Or it was a random bird, right? We don't seek through our circumstances to have God speak something that we want him to say. When God spoke uniquely in these ways in the Bible, it was super clear that he was the one speaking, right? That's how we know it was God. Actually, listening for God to speak is incredibly important, right? And what I find is most people, and I'm guilty of this sometimes too, I spend far more time talking to God than listening to him. Like, let's face it, I need to hear what God has to say to me far more than God needs to hear what I have to say to him, right? And there are things that get in the way of us hearing from God, of us listening. One of them is never having silence in your life. Like, there are a million ways we can fill every second in our life, right? And I'm going to give an admonition to all of you, knowing that it just applies to some of you, but put your phone away. Sometimes, at least. Like, the things like a leash, it's a collar. We have the ability to set it aside. If you don't ever do that, it's in your face all the time. And it's not just phones. There are lots of distractions, right? What distracts you from spending time listening to God? Some of you right now are going, my 3- and 5-year-old. You can't lock them away in another room, at least not permanently. My question is this, though. How do you carve intentional time to where you can actually hear God's voice? And here's the reason why. Because a lot of times we expect God to hit us over the head with the answers we're seeking, and that's not always how he speaks. Like, some of us just go through life blazing away going, man, if God wants to speak, he better be really loud because I'm like heading in this direction. In 1 Kings 19, we hear a story about a guy named Elijah. He was a prophet. And Elijah was running for his life. Somebody was trying to kill him. He had been running for days. He's exhausted. He's tired. He's mopey. He's complaining to God. He climbs up on Mount Sinai, goes into a cave. And God finally says, Elijah, come to the mouth of the cave. And in 1 Kings 19:11, it says this. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" See, in my experience, God often speaks in a whisper. It's not him blasting so that he beats everything else out of our life. It's a gentle whisper. Why do you think that is? I think it's because in order to hear a whisper, you've got to get close. God wants us to be close so that we not only hear his words, but we understand his heart. As we close, I think it's important to go, so how do we practically seek to hear the voice of God? And there's a graphic I want to put up on the screen that gives us a really good visual. And the first way is this. When you have a decision to make, go to God's word. If God's speaks clearly about the situation, you have your answer. You don't have to keep going back to God like Balaam and Balak. You have your answer. Go walk in obedience. But sometimes God's word doesn't speak specifically about the situation you're in. And in that case, we look at God's word and then we do three other things. And I wouldn't just do one of them. I would do all three. And the first one is this: pray and listen. Those of us who are Jesus followers, the Bible says, have the Holy Spirit residing in us. God wants to speak to us. And so we have to listen. But on top of that, because sometimes it's hard to discern, is this the Holy Spirit's voice or is this a different voice? We can also look at our circumstances. One of the ways that we do that is go, man, are there doors that God is either opening or closing? The problem with that is I find most people want God to open the doors that they want opened and close the doors that they want closed. I kind of pray the opposite. I'm like, man, God, I would really like this thing. If you don't want me to have this thing or to experience this thing, please close the door. Like, I don't want any part of it if you don't think it's good. Another way that God speaks in our circumstances, unfortunately for us, is oftentimes through hard things, through pain. Here's what I know about myself. I'm paying the closest attention to God when I'm going through hard things. I love what C.S. Lewis once said. He said, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And sometimes when we're being deaf to what God wants for us, he allows pain in our life. And not every pain is necessarily that. But sometimes God allows it because it's the only way that we'll listen. After all of that, and I want to say this, those three things, I didn't give you the third thing. Seek wise counsel from godly people. That's the third way, other than Scripture. Seek wise counsel from mature believers. Notice that I said mature believers, not just somebody who professes Christianity, but there's no fruit in their life that they're actually a Christian. Who is it in your life that actually speaks godly biblical wisdom for you, to you? If you don't have that, you need that. None of these three things, praying and listening to the Holy Spirit, our circumstances, or God's people, are going to contradict the word of God if it's God speaking. You might have well-meaning friends that give you advice that go against Scripture. That's not God speaking. That's just a well-meaning friend. God's word is first. After all of that, after seeking God, spending the time, typically one of two things happens, actually one of three. One, he might speak really clearly. But if not, there's already been, for some people, something that God spoke clearly about. And if he doesn't give you an answer to do a different thing, he's just telling you to do the same thing. But sometimes in a situation, it's brand new and there are two choices. And if neither one of them is ungodly, and after seeking God in all of those ways, it's not super clear, God might just be letting you make a choice and going, I'm going to bless you either way because neither one of them is ungodly. That happened in my life years ago. I was looking at possibly going on staff at a different church, not because anything was bad here, but because it was a church I respected and there was an opportunity to do that. And I prayed and I sought God, and that process was several months, and I sought out godly wisdom. I looked at his word, like I did all the things. And at the end of it, I didn't have a clear sense of what God was telling me. And I was talking to my brother-in-law and he goes, have you ever thought that maybe God's just letting you choose? Doesn't sound like either one of them's ungodly. And maybe he'll bless you either way. I was like, smart. And I obviously stayed here, right? And I'm so glad that I did for so many reasons. But my guess is if I had ended up at that other church, I would be so glad for a whole variety of other reasons, because God would have been in that too. God's not trying to trick you. He wants you to hear his voice. But just like any other relationship, in order to understand that voice, it takes intimacy, it takes closeness to be able to understand. And maybe for you today, you don't have that at all. You've not given your life to him in a way that allows him to be Lord, allows him to speak into your life clearly. And don't leave here today without that. Let us have a conversation with you about what that looks like. But for all of us, it takes a closeness to be able to hear from God. And then after we hear what he says, we obey. My fear is that there are some of you in here today that are saying no to what God has clearly said to you. And it's just a dangerous place to be, because God wants what's best for you. And to pursue other things beside his best is dangerous. God loves you. In fact, he likes you. Sometimes I love people. I have a hard time liking them. God likes you and loves you so much. He wants you to be in eternity with him. He's done everything he can to show you that, including sending his son to die in our place. And someday, for those of us who are Jesus followers, we will be with him in heaven and relationship's going to be perfect. But we don't have to wait for that to develop a deep, intimate relationship with God, where we get to talk to him and we get to hear from him. My prayer is that each of us would have that. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that, you want to be in relationship with us. As hard as it is to believe sometimes, you're a raving fan of us. Your goal is to be in a relationship with us where we get to hear what you say, to know what you desire, because that leads to the best life here and eternal life in the future. God, I pray that you would help us to spend time deepening that relationship to the point where we become more like you. And as we do that, it would be noticed and you would get the glory for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.